like to invite you to open your Bible to Gospel of John first. Gospel of John. And we'll go to 1 John afterwards. The Gospel of John, probably know this this passage. Some of you may know this passage very well. As we read, I like to ask you something that I'd like to ask you to carefully look at the poetic quality of John chapter 1. I'll be mentioning it a couple of times in the sermon, that how Holy Spirit used the Apostle John to describe the Lord Jesus Christ in a very poetic manner. It's very beautiful if you think about it. Let's just read it from chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, but the world was made through, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Let's go to the letter of John, Epistle of John, John chapter 1. We'll read the first four verses. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have a fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. May the Lord bless us by the preaching of His Word." Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there are three epistles written in the name of the Apostle John. This is John. Many believe that the Apostle John wrote this letter. The reason is, 1 John has many expressions that are very similar to the ones that you find in the Gospel of John. There are so many, but I'll give you a few examples. For instance, expressions like, in the beginning, or like the beginning, the Word, in John chapter 1, verse 1. And we see the same wording in John chapter 1, Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Also, look at the expression in 1 John. He uses expressions like God is light. We didn't read that in verse 5. God is light, which reminds us of places like John chapter 8 and also John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we read John chapter 1. He was the light. Light came to the world, which is darkness, but darkness did not comprehend it. John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ declares himself that I am the light of the world. The word witness is also another good example. Okay, in this context of 1 John, Apostle John, he says, we are the witness of him. John chapter 5, Gospel of John, Jesus said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. In the context, John chapter 5, Lord Jesus Christ is talking about, first of all, John the Baptist. Right? How come you didn't listen to John the Baptist? And ultimately, he's talking about God the Father. God the Father is my witness. If I bear my witness of myself, then that's not true. There's another witness in heaven, God the Father. So the witness is true. In our passage, verse 3, another very important theme, fellowship, is also another word that is commonly used between 1 John and also the Gospel of John. Fellowship with the Father and with the Son. You can see the word fellowship is used in the context of Trinity, Father and the Son. You find the same expression in John chapter 17 when he prayed, John chapter 17, 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, and are in me and I in you. And he prays for unity of the church. So there's a fellowship. Just as God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have perfect unity, he prays that we also may have a perfect unity, have a fellowship. So considering all these similar expressions between the Gospel of John and the Epistle of John, many people believe that this letter was written by the Apostle John. Now the question is, why did he write this letter? Why did he write this letter? What was the purpose? Think about yourselves, that when you write a letter, or these days you type a letter, you send email, you do that with a certain purpose. You write a letter, for instance, to inform the other party of something. You write a letter to encourage people to tell them your story or something. The Apostle John, his purpose, he reveals his purpose in this letter, actually at the beginning and at the end of the letter, chapter 1, verse 4. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. Your joy. What kind of joy is that? And why is he saying that? Well, the reason why he wrote this letter is because simply he doesn't want them to lose their joy, the joy of salvation and joy of fellowship. And that joy is the joy that comes from believing in the name of Jesus Christ. And at the end of the letter, in chapter 5:13, he said, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." That word, the name of Son of God, is repeated twice. Whenever you read a Bible, and there's repetition of something, that's probably because it's important. Right? In the name of the Son of God. You see, the Apostle John is emphasizing the salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. And there was a good reason why he was emphasizing that. And there's a good reason why he wanted to encourage people not to lose their faith, not to lose their joy, and continue to believe in Jesus Christ so that they may know that he was writing this letter, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, here is the context. The believers, they needed desperately the assurance of salvation, because their confidence had been shaken by some people at the time. This is what happened. There were some people in the church. There were some people who broke out from the church. We call that secessionist. Splitting off from the church with their propaganda. There was a group of people who did not acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. And, again, the name of Son of God. They failed to recognize that Jesus was Son of God. You can read all about that controversy in 1 John chapter 2, 18, and chapter 4, verse 1. And what they were doing is that they were stirring up with hostility among those who stayed faithful in the church, faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the 2nd and 3rd John address this conflict more clearly. And the Apostle John's intention is two purposes. First, to reject the false teachers, false claims about Jesus Christ. And at the same time, he wanted to encourage the true believers, the believers in the church, to steadfastly hold on to the name of Savior, Jesus Christ. That was the purpose. So with that in our mind, so let's look at the theme and points of the sermon. We declare to you the word of life. The word of life. We're going to look at the first, the person of the word of life, and the second, the purpose of the word of life. So what is this word of life? So when you read a Bible, one of the most helpful ways to understand the passage that you're reading is to find the main sentence, to find the main verb of the sentence. In fact, that is the first question that ministers ask when they prepare or study the text and the sermon. What does the text really say? So in this case, the main verb of our passage is the word to declare. That's in verse 2. To declare. Okay? In verse 3, that which we have seen, we have heard, we declare to you. And in verse 2, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That word was used two times. You see, the word to declare, in some other passages, has a sense of urgency. In other passages in the Bible, it carries a sense of joy. So it's joy and urgency. It's like the angel who declared to the Virgin Mary that she will have a son, declaring the joyful news. It's like John chapter 1, after the passage that we read, there was There were the disciples, Philip and Nathanael. And Philip said to Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and all the prophets," Moses in the law, okay, Torah, "all the prophets in the Old Testament wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, come and see." It's like the Samaritan woman. It's like the story of Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. After meeting Jesus Christ, she declared to her neighbor, saying, "Come and see." There is a sense of urgency. "Come and see. A man who told me all these things that I ever did, could this be the Christ?" There's also a content of the declaration. Joy. This is the Christ, the anointed one. So, when there is something joyful, like a big event, such as engagement, wedding, birth of a child, what you want to do is to spread the news. Remember last year, one of our young people got engaged after the second service came to me. "Pastor Lee, look at this. This engagement ring. And oh, that's really exciting." They wanted to share the joy. I can share my own experience. I can still remember vividly giving a Skype phone call to my parents when my first boy was born. And then last year, my daughter was born. When I was calling my parents, who was in the other side of the world, I didn't really think about the cost of the long-distance phone, actually. I was using the data. I didn't really think about the data, how much data I have left in my phone. But I just wanted to share the joy together. And that is the sense here. If you take a careful look at each sentence, you'll notice that sense. Oh, there's a suspense. There's a joy. There's a something. There's a precious that I want to share with this congregation. You'll notice that in the poetic structure, how the Apostle John structured each sentence in this passage. So let's carefully look at that. I really like you to appreciate that. So verse 1, it says, it begins with the word, "that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." And that repeats again in verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you." Again, the main verb, declare to you. And this is a way of building a suspense. It's very unique. It's very interesting. A kind of literary feature. I'll give you an example. Let's say you prepared a gift and you received a gift from somewhere else. My in-laws are from Winnipeg. My parents are in South Korea. And then I say my parents sent a gift to their grandchildren all the way from South Korea. And then what I did was, I want to make it very, very special, because this is very special. It came all the way overseas product, right? And then you say something like this: "Boys and girls, look at this box. Can you read the letters? Can you guess where it came from? Can you guess what's in this box? That which never appeared in any storybook that you read before you go to bed, that which none of you have seen with your eyes, that which you never heard, that which never be found in Canada or will never be found in Canada, that which came all the way across the ocean, that which was filled with your grandma and grandpa's love, I finally present to you." And you open the present. And before you open the present, the kids go crazy. "What is it? What is it, Dad? What is it?" And you open the present. And goes, da-da! And the thing comes up and the kids are happy. See, the, by using the expression that which you're building up for that moment, the purpose of that literally feature is to build up the suspense so that when you actually are exposed to the news, you will really appreciate it. Appreciation. You will cherish the thing that you're about to find out. So what is it? Well, you have to know what it is. You build up this suspense and not telling them what it is, that's really cruel. So that's what John is doing here. It's a very poetic way of describing things. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, that which our hands have handled. What is it? What is this which that John is talking about? And the answer comes in verse 1. The word of life, at the end of verse 1, concerning the word of life. Notice that word, English word, word is capitalized W. The word of life. Now how? Well, I just noticed in the bulletin how timely it is. That if you look at the offering, it says Word of Life Ministry. Pastor Brian Ziegers, the missionary. He's working in this ministry, Word of Life Ministry. Now, I'm going to mention that later. The Word of Life, the expression, the Word of Life is key here. The Word is called the Word of Life because that Word gives eternal life to those who believe the Word of Life. Now, John describes this word of life like this, that which was from the beginning. Now, this reminds us of John chapter 1 and clearly refers to the word of life as the incarnate Jesus Christ, incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, he was in the beginning with God. And then, John chapter 1:14, the highlight, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, so what is this Word of Life in John, Apostle John's language? It's no one other than, it's a person. It's no one other than the Lord Jesus Christ. God incarnate, which means took our flesh, assumed our flesh. Now, he's, Apostle John is specifically, notice that, it's very poetic. At the same time, it's really, he's describing something that is really, this is real. He's specifically talking about the real person, Jesus Christ. Not just imaginary figure or a phantom, but he is a real. Now that is supported by the next, the other expressions. That's why he said, we have seen, we have heard, we have touched. So what John is trying to tell us, that this word of life, the person, Son of God, who came into this world is real. Now, why is he emphasizing that? He's not speaking metaphorically. He's not speaking symbolically. He's emphasizing the fact that he has seen and touched, not only notice that word, he didn't say, I have seen, he said, we have seen. There's also element of witness. Two or three, more than two witnesses validates the fact. He's saying, we really did have interaction with this man. We had a fellowship with this man. We had a supper with this man. The reason why John is emphasizing his experience, the real experience, is to tell people that Jesus was not some kind of ghost or phantom, because that's what the false teachers were saying at the time. That's what those people who broke out from the church were saying. Jesus was just pretending or seemed to be clothed with flesh. They denied incarnation of Jesus Christ. No, he cannot be a human. How can God be human? Whereas the Apostle John is saying is, no, he really did have a flesh like you and me. This reminds us of the passage where Jesus appears to his disciples after he rose from the dead. Remember, he appeared to his disciples and said in Luke chapter 24, 39, he said, Behold my hand and my feet, was crucified, hand and feet. He said, handle me and see. For a spirit does not have a flesh and bones as you see I have. John chapter 20, verse 2, Thomas, the doubting Thomas. To him, Jesus said, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Now, it's very interesting because that word, to touch, which Jesus used in Luke chapter 24, and then it's the same concept than in John chapter 20, is the same word that the Apostle John used in our passage. Our hands have handled, emphasizing the fact that Jesus was a real historical figure. Not only a real historical figure, but he was true man and true God at the same time. You see, John emphasizes this so much at the beginning of this letter. Why? Again, because this was very necessary. As I briefly mentioned earlier, there were people who were denying that Jesus was the Christ. Deny the fact that Son of God had to come in human flesh. We can clue in as we read a serious warning that the Apostle John gives in the next chapter, chapter 2, 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Jesus said, if you can come to Father only through me. If you deny Jesus Christ, you don't know the Father either. Whoever denies the Son does not have a Father either. There you go. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Chapter 4, verse 2 in the 1 John. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. But every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. You see, there were people who broke out from the church. They were teaching this false teaching, and they didn't stop there, but they spread the false teaching continually, even after they broke out from the church, denying his human nature and divine nature of Jesus Christ. And as a result, they were causing believers to doubt. They were leading believers astray. Was he really the Son of God who came in the flesh? How could God himself take a human flesh? In other words, you see this man call himself Apostle John. Is he telling you the truth? So the false teachers were planting the seed of doubt. And today's we have the same false teachers, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They visit from house to house. I don't know about here, but in Bowmanville, used to visit almost every year. I had a visit every year. These days they don't. During the Reformation, the Anabaptists, a group of people called Anabaptists, also fall into this category. It's the false teachers. The Bell's Confession condemns the Anabaptists who deny that Jesus Christ took the human flesh and the blood of the Virgin Mary. They didn't want to acknowledge that, and they said, Jesus Christ, how can a pure God can take contaminated human flesh and blood? So when Jesus came, he must have brought his own flesh and blood from heaven. He probably used the Virgin Mary as just a funnel, and he went through it. He didn't assume anything from Virgin Mary. That was condemned by the reformers. That's wrong teaching. So the false teachers is kind of the same branch as the false teachers that the Apostle John was dealing with. And the false teachers again pressed on saying, can you really trust the Apostle John's testimony? Now you plant a seed of doubt about the person, then it grows, and people will also not believe the content of the message. Again, that's why this word is the main verb. To declare to you is the key here, which we have handled, which we have seen. We declare to you. We are not lying. We are telling you the truth. You can trust me. You must trust my testimony. Don't trust these false prophets who went out from you. Trust me, because I actually saw Jesus with my own eyes. I have touched him. I have heard him with my own ears. You must trust me. Actually, notice that John doesn't say, I have heard, I have seen, I have touched. He said, we have heard. Just like Jesus Christ said in John chapter 5, if I bear my witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's another who bears witness of me. John the Baptist. The people rejected John the Baptist, representing the Old Testament, the prophets. And God the Father is the witness. Now, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit bears witness in us. So the Apostle John is saying that he's not the only witness. There are many eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. Now, therefore, this word of life, the word who existed from the beginning, who gives eternal life to those who believe, that's no one other than Jesus Christ. John says, we know him. We saw him. We had communion with him. You have to believe our report so that you may have the assurance. You may be sure that you have eternal life. Let's go to the second point, the purpose of the word of life. Now, the purpose of declaring the word of life has two purposes. The first, again, believers may believe and continue to believe, so that they may have the joy of salvation. Second, so that we may have a fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Father. So two things. First, you have to believe in the name of the Son of God. And second, as you believe, you have a fellowship with the Father and the Son. And what he's implying here, we didn't read the later parts of 1 John, but what he's implying here is that the false teachers, they broke out from the fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church. And they claim to be, oh, we are all still righteous. We still have a good fellowship with the Father. I know the Father. And the Apostle John says, no. If you have a fellowship with the Father and the Son, you also have to prove your fellowship by having fellowship with one another in the congregation. But there's that application there in the First John. So the two concepts, to believe and to have a fellowship, they both go together. Let's imagine that there's a nice-looking young man and a nice-looking young lady in a church. And a very handsome-looking young man proposed to the nice-looking young lady somewhere on a bridge. He prepared a ring, modest yet expensive, the one that he could afford. He knelt down, gave the ring to the lady, and asking her to marry him with sincerity. But the girl looked at the ring and says, "Oh, it looks genuine, looks good. I believe you, this is a good ring. But about you, I have some questions. I have some questions about who you are." "Well, you said you work in this company that you told me about. You said you have 4 siblings. You said you are from the West, out of Alberta, BC. But I'm sorry, I cannot believe all the things that you said about yourself. I don't think I can trust you said about yourself, your family, and your background." And then she gives back the ring. And it became very awkward. And I don't have to tell you the rest of the story. This is a hypothetical story. The point is this. The main point is this. It is impossible to have a meaningful fellowship without trust. Isn't it true? Especially when someone has a doubt on your identity. I say I was invited to someone else's house. And I say, "Oh, look, thank you. I came with peace. And I come to have a friendly fellowship with you." But all of a sudden, the person in the house says, "Nope. Who are you? I don't know you. Who knows that you might be a North Korean spy? I don't trust you." And he closes the door instantly. Now notice in verse 3, "that which we have seen, heard, we declare to you, that you also may have a fellowship with us." Now notice the word "with us." And then he explains, "and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Christian fellowship has a Christ as a center. Christian fellowship is grounded upon the fact that God the Father sent His only begotten Son to take our flesh and blood to die for us. That is the essence of the content of which we believe. In other words, the reason why this church fellowship is possible in the first place is because Christ died for us. Because God sent His Son to die for us, to take our place. Does that make sense? So here's the question, the Apostle John's question. How can you have a fellowship? How can we have a fellowship, true fellowship, with those who deny the identity of the risen Savior, the Son, the Word of Life? And the answer is no. Now this passage kind of reminds me of one of the stories of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. King Herod arrested Peter. Peter was bound with two chains between two soldiers. The Lord sent an angel to free him from prison. Peter went out. And he went to the house of Mary. And Peter knocked at the door, the gate. There was a girl named Rhoda came out and answered, and she recognized the Peter's voice. And because she was so surprised and she was so glad, she forgot to open the door, and she went back inside and said to declare to everyone, "Look, Peter is here." And what happened? People didn't believe her. "You are out of your mind," they said. The girl insisted, "Look, I know what I heard. It's truly Peter." They said, "It must be an angel." And Peter kept on knocking the door. They opened the door, and there he was. People were astonished. I noticed that Peter was not able to come and have a fellowship with them until they identified him. If they continued to ignore the testimony of the girl, which they did, and if they never opened the door, and Peter could never come inside. Now, if the believers ignore the testimony of the apostles, okay, I know this is not the same story as the book of Acts, the one that I just mentioned about the girl, Rhoda, but the main point is, if the believers ignore the testimony of the apostles and deny the identity of Jesus Christ, there's no true fellowship. There's no true Christian fellowship. Some people may say, after reading this passage, they may say, "Yeah, that is very true." But at least the Apostle John, Apostle Peter, all the disciples, they saw. They were eyewitnesses. They believed because they saw and they touched. They heard. But as we who are living 2,000 years later, we don't get that privilege. Isn't it unfair to tell people to just believe without seeing or hearing his voice? Well, verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have a fellowship with us." So his point is, although we do not see Jesus Christ with our own eyes, although we do not have the same experience as the Apostle John did, we can still trust in him and believe in Jesus Christ. Why? Because that is the very purpose why he is writing this letter to us. There is the very purpose why he said, "We declare to you." Verse 4, "These things we write to you that your joy may be full." So that you read this holy book and you get to know, you know who Jesus Christ is, and you may cherish him, and as a result, you may have a fellowship with the Father and the Son and Christians. So, for the second point, two things: to believe and have a fellowship, they go together. And a Christian fellowship has Christ as center. Let us pray. Our gracious God in heaven, as we just heard from the preaching of your word, that Christ is the word of life that we must cherish. By his works that we are saved, by his atonement that we are accepted as the children of God, by his obedience, we are called righteous. And we know the Christ has suffered so many things in this world, more intense than what we experience today. The Lord, remind us of his suffering, also his victory. The very purpose why he came to this earth, humbling himself to the point of death, that we may imitate him, also be like him, to be humbled and to serve one another, to have a fellowship with the Father and the Son, and also with the brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We ask for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.